The Ongoing Battle of Spiritual Warfare, coming up next right here on The Parker J. Cole Show. And welcome to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Today's topic is called The Ongoing Battle of Spiritual Warfare. I was really impressed by the Lord this week to remind us as Christians and believers that we are in battle. We are fighting a battle, and that battle still wages. Now, some of us may have been distracted by the events of 2020. We may have been distracted by the civil unrest. We may have been distracted by the political fiasco. We may have been distracted by the pandemic. We may have been distracted because we've been in isolation. We may have been distracted by many other things. But today is a rousing call for you and for me that we are in a battle of spiritual warfare. We're going to do something different today on this show. The first half of the show is going to be dedicated to reminding us that we are in spiritual warfare. And so we're going to be talking about some very familiar passages of scripture to help us understand that. And then the second half on this show is that we are going to go deeper. I was talking with a brother in Christ this week, and he said we as Christians need to stop being afraid of going deeper into this word and going deeper into our faith. Right now, we're probably at a very, what I want to call vanilla sort of thing. We're in a vanilla sort of faith. And I don't want to be on vanilla ice cream. I do want the meat. I do want to grow stronger in my faith. And so Mike Webb, who's my guest today, he is going to help us go deeper into what spiritual warfare is and more. So we're going to go deeper. So I hope you are ready to go deep with me today as we talk about the ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. When I used the show description today, I talked about the movie Platoon, and I actually love the movie. I haven't seen it in some time, but as I was preparing for the show, the particular scene that came to mind was when Elias is running from the enemy. He's getting shot all around, and the platoon members are looking down from the helicopter, and they see him being a casualty of war. Even though he was betrayed by his own, he's still running, trying to get away from the enemy. He's never looking back. He's always looking forward, even though he goes down. It made me remember the song that I used to sing when I was in one of my old churches. And the lyrics say, "We are soldiers in the army. We have to fight, although we have to die. We have to hold up the bloodstained banner. We have to hold it up until we die." And as a kid singing that song, I always liked it because we sang it like soldiers would. We would have the drums going to a big staccato beat, and we would sing that song with a lot of determination and a lot of force. I have to remember that. Did you get distracted this year? Did you forget? I know I forgot. I got so bogged down in writing that I forgot I'm supposed to be a member of God's army. I'm supposed to be out there evangelizing, trying to let people know that Jesus saves. I'm supposed to be out there helping my fellow brothers and sisters who are struggling in their faith one way or the other. I'm supposed to be out there doing more than what I'm doing right now. And if you're in the same predicament that I was, that you get distracted, let this be a rousing call for both you and for me to remember that this is an ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. Mike is going to help us really unpack this topic with me today. We're going to go ahead and take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to delve in. So I hope you're prepared to go deep. I hope you're prepared to be really convicted in the spirit if you haven't been doing your job. If you have been doing your job, pray for those of us who haven't so we can get on board. You want to weigh in on our topic? You know you can. All you got to do is call in at 646-668-8485, then press 1 to be live on air. Hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions or comments. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
Winston Churchill and my dad are my personal heroes.
That's TWR President Loren Libby.
Now, they knew how to boost the morale and confidence of people under fire. Churchill exuded hope, and it was infectious among those he touched. Hope is a pervasive theme in the Bible. In fact, the word is used 175 times. Now, why is hope so important? The Bible says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Hope gives endurance in the face of adversity. My father never lost hope. He always saw the sun over another hill of adversity. Lost hope in your family, business, relationships? Ask Jesus to speak to you. Then begin to feel the power of hope in your life.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
We're back, and you're listening to the Parker J. Soul Show.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Again, I'm going to be talking to my guest co-host and contributor, Michael Webb. He is going to help us go deep and go down into the topic of the ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. We're going to first have the first part of this show remind us of these very familiar passages of scripture that talks about warfare. And then we're going to go even deeper than that. And Michael is going to help me unpack this topic. So without further ado, I'm going to introduce my guest co-host and contributor today, Michael Webb. Michael, how are you doing today?
Oh, I'm blessed to be here with you, Parker. Thank you so much for asking me to be part of the show. It's a topic that's near and dear to my heart and one I've been involved in for almost four decades. So I'm really grateful to be able to share with our listeners some things that I have discovered and learned over those four decades.
Amen. I like the fact that you said over four decades, because you see how the battle wages on. You see how it ebbs and flows. You see places of weaknesses and strength. And so you really do have a general's view of what's going on in this battle of spiritual warfare. And one thing I noticed and let my listeners know is that it's an ongoing battle. It doesn't end. And we're going to be sharing some comments and questions that we received from our listeners today throughout our talk as well, Michael. So thanks again for being with me today. I really want people to know who you are, so go ahead, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, although I work in the business world, my passion is talking about Jesus and the Lord, and I write supernatural thrillers, and at the core of my supernatural thrillers is spiritual warfare, because I believe that's something that we're engaged in on a daily basis. It's a war for the souls of mankind, and it's been waged, you know, essentially even before the fall of Adam and Eve. So this is something I always enjoy talking about, and as you mentioned in the intro, I think too often we as Christians forget that this is an ongoing battle. And I'm reminded of two quotes, historical quotes, from two rather famous individuals. One lived at the time of Jesus, and he said, "Life, say Jonas, is warfare." And, of course, everyone knows Winston Churchill, and he says, "Never, never, never give up." And I think those two secular quotes sort of are bookends for what we're going to be talking about.
Amen. And I like the fact that you use those two quotes to help us here. And so I wrote down a lot of notes. Like I told you before we went live, the Lord's been really speaking to me all morning about this. And before I do that, I want to definitely dedicate this show to Christopher Weeks. Christopher Weeks is a friend of mine, and I've never met him in person, but he has been such a help to me the past year, especially particularly when I was having some problems here. He's a pastor in Michigan. He's a couple hours from me, and he made a comment the other day, Michael, to help us with the show here. He was doing a video on justification, And I watched the video, and I remember thinking, why is he doing a video on justification? I said, it's a very basic concept of the faith, you know, for me, you know. And so what happened, I said, oh, my gosh. And so I mentioned this to another brother this past week, and that was about 4 weeks ago. I mentioned to another brother this past week, and he said, we are ripe for revival, but revival is not going to be what it was in the past, because we are living in, with a generation of people who have no memory of a Judeo-Christian worldview. They don't have a memory of it. They're used to a postmodern point of view that that's your truth, not my truth. Those are your values, not my values. I can do what I want. It's all relative. That's the world they grew up in. And so when we say we are on a brink of revival, it's not the revival of the past. It's going to be getting back down to basics, not being afraid to go deep. And so these things are highly impressive to me. And Chris was the one who helped, you know, me and you talked about this several months ago. He really helped hone it in. So this show is dedicated to Chris for his help. And I just wanted to let him know that. I think I already told him I was going to do this. He was really surprised by that. But I just wanted to thank him because the Lord used him just to help me really get this thing together. And so I want to talk about some familiar passages of scripture. And one of the familiar passages of scripture is the verse in Ephesians. And I'm going to go straight there. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For those of you, I'm reading from ESV, English Standard Version. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as for shoes, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. And that's a very familiar passage that we'll go to just to begin our talk, Michael, about being in spiritual warfare. And one thing about being in spiritual warfare is that you do have to have on armor. And again, this may be a basic concept for us, but I can no longer assume that people know these things. So, Michael, if it may seem too ABC, that's okay. We want to make sure people understand what we're talking about. So why is this such an important part of spiritual warfare here?
Well, you know, I like the way the King James frames it, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Few of us ever engage a principality. And if you think back to the book of Daniel, when Daniel cried out, 3 weeks later, Michael the archangel came and said, you know, I've heard your cry, and I've wrestled with the prince of Persia for 3 weeks. So of the God's archangels took 3 weeks to wrestle with a principality. So it's a military hierarchy, and we have to understand who are we fighting. And it's laid out for us in the scripture you just read. So we need to understand that there are layers or levels, if you will, of spiritual darkness that we battle. And we should never try to engage principalities. That's just not our realm of authority. We have to be clear that we do have authority, but that authority is limited and conditional by God. So we do battle spiritual wickedness in high places, and we do battle power sometimes, and we have to understand that the way we battle them is laid out for us in Scripture.
And let me go here to Ephesians 5:15 and 21. Yeah, I'm sorry, I got a little piece of paper in front of me just to make sure I keep track of myself. And in 5:15:21, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I thought this was really important for our talk about spiritual warfare, Michael. I think it's important because we're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be aware. We're supposed to be wise. He said, use of the time here. How does this affect our talk about spiritual warfare?
Well, you know, there are 270 references in scriptures about angels and demons and 25 specific scriptures of Jesus casting out demons. But they're always in the context of specific events and situations. So we do have to understand, what are we dealing with? And to your point, what is the context of time? One thing that a lot of people don't think about is that when Adam and Eve fell, and the devil actually got access to the control of time, and he uses time against us. And so if we try to stay within the context of time and we fight a war in the natural, we're ultimately going to lose. I often tell people it's sort of like Christians often show up to the Super Bowl dressed in a tennis outfit, and they get the snot beat out of them because as my perish for lack of knowledge. So we have to get out of this fighting conventional warfare, and we've got to go into nuclear warfare in the supernatural.
Why did you say a tennis outfit?
To show the extremities of showing up in a tennis outfit, and these guys showing up in all their pads and helmets and ready to do battle, and they're rough and tough and gruff. And so I was, to me, it's just a visual that came to me one day while I was thinking about spiritual warfare.
I love that, and I hope our listeners love that as well, just the whole idea that we don't want to go to the football game in a tennis outfit. Another thing I'm going to read here, I'm going to read from verse chapter 5 again, but I'm going to read from chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and my note here is be a worthy good soldier for the commander. And so verse chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I thought about this because the church recently has been beset by a lot of scandals from men in high places in the church over the past several years. It's been one after the other, after the other, after the other, just scandals happening in the church, men who have held a lot of high regard here. And even those of us who aren't, let's say, high up in the echelons of hierarchy, just thus on the local community. And this is a rousing call. He said, you know, don't let these things even be named among you. But this doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive. I'm not saying that, you know. But I think this is an important part of spiritual warfare too. Michael, I love your thoughts about it.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting that you mentioned standing, because in law, there is a requirement that you have standing, or you have a right actually to come into court to plead your case. And scripture talks about and says, you know, who will ascend unto the heavens? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I think where we're talking about spiritual warfare is we always have to make sure that we have the right standing so that we can use the authority God has given us. And that means that we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And we know that the only way we can do that is by the blood of Jesus, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we have to rely upon the blood and the name of Jesus, and we have to be quick to repent when we, you know, the scripture talks about many, many times about being ensnared and that we fall into sin. So when we do that, especially as Christians, the importance of quick repentance is that we get cleansed. And that's so critical for us in spiritual warfare, because Jesus said when contending with the devil, he found no thing in me. In other words, there was nothing in Jesus that the enemy could use against him to accuse him before the Father and say, you have no standing to come against me.
Amen. And most of us, I'm pretty sure all of us, can't have that. That's why Jesus stands in the gap for us. And that brings me to a verse. I'm not even sure why I pulled it out here, but Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that's Hebrews 13:8. And that really just underpins what you just said, because Jesus Christ is still holy. He was holy when he walked the earth, and he's holy today. And that's why we have such a strong commander in him. If I said that wrong, Michael, go ahead and correct me.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. I think a key element of this, and something that I talk to Christians all the time, and it never ceases to amaze me, that while they understand the concept of the Trinity, and they may really have some sort of relationship with God and Jesus, so few of them have an intimate relationship with Holy Spirit. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers us in these spiritual battles. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit and the angels to do warfare for us. So I think a fundamental of successful spiritual warfare is developing an ongoing and intimate relationship with Holy Spirit.
Amen. And that's part of the Godhead that people kind of skip over. And you had mentioned that before when you was on the show about being really impacted by the Holy Spirit. He said, for the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you what? All things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's in John 14. And, you know, what does that mean? When he says these things, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't say, oh, just think about him, just say, oh, the Holy Spirit. No, he gives us the power to withstand against the fiery darts of the devil. And that's what he said earlier. Another verse I pulled out was something I think is highly significant, which is in Acts chapter 4. And Peter is talking before a group of Jewish leaders here. And he says here, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And one of the reasons why I pulled this one out, Michael, is because there are a lot of absolutes in the Bible. There's not equivocation. And absolutes are something that is heretical in today's postmodern world. To say that there is only one way is offensive. To say that Jesus Christ is God, to say that there is no way to get to God but through him, that's an absolute, and that is offensive to some people. But it doesn't matter if it offends you, it's the truth. And I think that's another aspect of spiritual warfare, is that we are fighting against an enemy that wants us to equivocate, that wants us to be shaky in our faith, that wants us to equivocate on one thing or another thing. Go ahead and expand on that for me, Michael.
Yeah, well, you know, and you mentioned earlier about postmodernism and the fact we're dealing with a generation of people who have been raised really outside of the church, because so many of their parents have fallen away. They've become offended by religion, and so they've chosen to leave the church, and they have forgotten their spiritual roots. And so we have a generation of, you know, prodigals, and then people who've never really encountered the word and who don't really know much about what we're dealing with. Interestingly, I find that people who have had little engagement with quote-unquote religion sometimes are much more open to the gospel of truth. And when we present it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we are guided by the anointing, which the word says breaks every yoke of bondage, we're going to find receptivity. We can't talk to people in religious terminology. A friend of mine tells me, is we've got to understand their dictionary, and it's our responsibility to communicate the nature of spiritual warfare in a dictionary that they understand and accept. And I believe that's what Jesus did as he walked the earth, is that you know, he hung out with publicans and sinners, and, you know, he was lambasted by the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees and Pharisees, for doing that. But Jesus communicated in the dictionary and the lingua franca of the people he was trying to reach, and it upset the apple cart of many. And in fact, they sought to stone him and kill him on several occasions. But it's so important that we understand our audience, and oftentimes I find that people within the church are more resistant to our message than the lost.
That's a sobering thought, and I want our listeners to simmer on that, because, again, we are in an ongoing battle of spiritual warfare, and I want to read Galatians here. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. And most people know, Michael, I love the KJV version, but my Bible that I have here at the house is ESV, because the church gave us one. And so that's why I'm only reading from ESV. I love the lyricalness of KJV. I just love it. You know what I mean? But anyway, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to follow Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. That's Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Understanding that one of the most horrible things that have happened from the upheaval of 2020 is that many people who profess Christ have turned this into a political battle. And that was one of the most horrific things that had ever happened to me. They put men on pedestals and made these men Jesus. And it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. And friendships have been destroyed. Church split over men. You know what I mean? You know what I mean, Michael? It's not, it's been absolutely insane to me. I'm not saying don't have political, what's the word I want to use? Don't be involved or anything like that. But when you put a man or men or ideology over the Lord, that's when you start to teach another gospel. There are people who think being a Christian is being part of some political party. And I want to talk to you about that. If I'm saying it wrong, Michael, please correct me.
No, I hear what you're saying. I think what we have to, and we'll talk about this in the second half of the show.
Sure.
In more in depth, because I do have some specific thoughts on that. But to your point, I think the thing is that we have to look at the simplicity of the gospel. And if we keep it in that context, that we're all sinners because of the fall of Adam, and that we're saved by grace through faith, lest any of us boast, that if we understand that there is no one beyond the salvation of God, but ultimately it is up to him to make that determination, not us. We're simply messengers. And I think we have to communicate truth in love, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have to be discerning. We have to discern good from evil. And I do believe there is a point in time where individuals like Pharaoh cross the line, not with me, but with God, and their hearts become so hardened and their hearts become so seared that God himself gives them over to a reprobate spirit. And I think we have to be wise, and we don't judge in that context whether or not God is going to make a way for them to be saved. But there is a turning point in every individual's life where they have so fully rejected God and rejected his Son and rejected the Holy Spirit that there is no turning back for them.
And honestly, we did not plan this to our listeners out there, but literally everything Mike and I have saying, the Lord pulled this out. And what you just said here made me go to 2 Kings 22. And it talks about Josiah, who reigned in Judah when he was 8 years old. And he reigned for 31 years. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then when he was about in his 20s, he said, go up and fix the temple. You know, fix the house of the Lord. It was in disrepair. And they found the book of the law And then when he read the book of the law, he rent his clothes. He was like, we have not been doing what we're supposed to be doing. I'm paraphrasing Michael. And so they sent him to a prophetess. And he said, go to the prophetess and see what the Lord has to say. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. And he goes on saying that he will die in peace and he won't see the disaster that will happen to his people. Michael, this thing is serious. We're all focused on God's love. We love to hear about God loving us. And we forget that God's a God of judgment. God's a God of anger. And that he's not going to continue to let crazy keep being crazy. That he is going to stop it. And that's one of the realities of spiritual warfare, that it will come to an end. But in what way and where are you going to be when this comes to an end? We're going to talk about that more on the other side of the break as we continue our discussion on the ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. You're welcome to join in the conversation by calling in at 646-668-8485, then press 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions or comments. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back after these messages. Stay tuned.
Listen to Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Devotionals podcast. Organized by month, this devotional has a morning and evening meditation for every day of the year. Find us at anchor.fm/Russell-Sherrard. That's anchor.fm/Russell-Sherrard. Also on the Edify app, navigate to player.edifi.app, create an account or log in, search for Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Devotionals podcast, click on the link to listen, then subscribe so you don't miss a single episode.
If you are an author looking to gain visibility for your books, then authorshout.com is the place to go. We have a wide variety of affordable products and services to include a member zone that will help you get the word out about your books. Our team here at authorshout.com specializes in creating stunning digital products to include book banners, teaser videos, book trailers, book covers, and a whole lot more. So what are you waiting for? Stop by authorshout.com today and let our team connect you with a world of new readers.
We're back, and you're listening to The Parker J. Cole Show.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to The Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. We're talking about the ongoing battle of spiritual warfare with my guest co-host and contributor today, Michael Webb. He's an author, but he's also someone who has been in the battlefield for over 40 years, and he's coming from what I would say a general's point of view of what the battle looks like. In the first half of our show, we talked and use that part of the show as a rousing cause to Christians about what we're doing, that we are in spiritual warfare, that we do have to have on the whole armor of God, that we have to be aware that this is absolute, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. And these things are offensive to a postmodern world, that Satan really does have dominion over the planet, but it's not going to last forever, that we need to be cognizant of the fact that we are in spiritual warfare. But now, this segment of the show, we are going to go deeper. And Michael is really going to lead the conversation in that, because it's not just about the very familiar that we have to be aware of. We have to be aware of what's going on behind the scenes. And so he is going to tell us about what the spiritual warfare also entails, something that we may not have thought of. So, Michael, I'm going to go ahead and let you lead in that conversation with your initial introductory thoughts.
Oh, thanks. I appreciate it, Parker. You provided a great segue on the last topic, because there are at least two primary spirits that we battle every day, the religious spirit and the political spirit. And both of these spirits are birthed in the souls of men. Both have their root in the soul's desire for power. Both find their source of strength in legalism, and both have their foundation in rebellion. Each of them are separate and distinct characteristics, and each of these spirits want to ascend to the pinnacle of authority. They operate individually in the souls of men, and they seek to rule and reign by different means. But however, when they work in concert, not only can they overthrow nations, they want to usurp the power of God. And if you go back and you look at what happened to Jesus, both of those spirits, the religious and the political, tried to overthrow him and take him out individually. It was only when the two of them came together that they were able to crucify the Son of Glory. So why is this important? Well, I think we need to understand that the battle that we're talking about is in the battle of the soul. And Jesus makes this point pretty succinctly in Matthew 26:38, where he tells his followers in the Garden of Gethsemane that his soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And Jesus wrestled with his soul in the Garden of Gethsemane for 3 hours. What a lot of people don't think about is that Jesus could have gone to the cross without Gethsemane, and he could have hung there and died and been resurrected, but he would not have made available to us everything that is now available to us. Because the whole issue of the garden, the fact that Jesus, as a man, battled with his soul for 3 hours, made it possible for us to appropriate the other side of the cross and resurrection, everything that he offered to us. And the word says to us that we have to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So those are the foundations that we want to talk about. And Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2:12 that we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we know that he's not talking about the Romans 10:9-10 salvation, because that tells us all we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth and walked among us as men, that he died, was raised again on the third day for us personally. And that's the salvation at the core. Paul's not talking about that. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:4 and verse 9, the perfection, the completion, the full maturity of our faith is the saving of the soul. So we're really in a battle in our souls on a daily basis for spiritual warfare. That's where the enemy can rule or reign in a believer's life. A lot of churches don't even believe in the concept of deliverance for a Christian, because they'll say a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. That is true. However, we can be oppressed, and we're oppressed in the area of the mind, will, and emotions. So if we're really going to understand the nature of spiritual warfare, we've got to understand the nature of the true battleground. And a fellow that is world-renowned for this, he passed away a number of years ago, is Derek Prince, and he wrote two incredibly good books about it. And I'd highly recommend to anyone listening, if you really want to dive in and understand the basics and then the advanced nature of spiritual warfare and deliverance, read Derek Prince's two books, They Shall Expel Demons and Blessing or Curse. So today, though, we have to understand, what season are we in with spiritual warfare? God uses times and seasons for us, and we have to be cognizant of what season we're in with God, because God is fresh and new. His mercies are new every morning. And I believe we're in a season of what is called worship warfare, that the way that we have approached spiritual warfare in the past is not going to work for us in this new season, because we're in a fresh season with God. So what is worship warfare? In a nutshell, is that as we praise and worship by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are lifted into the heavenlies, and there God and his angels empower us with the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through Christ to the pulling down of strongholds. And then as we metaphorically come back from our time of worship in the heavenlies, we are empowered through that to do warfare here on the earth. And probably the closest natural event that we could talk about from a biblical perspective is the Battle of Jericho. It's fascinating to me that the musicians were sent out first as commanded by God. You just don't do that. You don't send out unarmed musicians to lead the army. And you certainly don't march around a fortified city seven times and then shout and have the walls come down. But that was God's command. So we really have to incline our ear to what is God saying today. What is he telling us to do today? Never mind what we did yesterday or the day before or last week or last month or last year. God is a now God, a today God. So putting all this together, we want to incline our ear to Holy Spirit. We want to spend time in his presence, and we want to be obedient. Scripture tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. Even though the act of what we do may be a sacrifice, God is not necessarily asking for our sacrifice. He's asking for our obedience. The sacrifice has already been done at the cross. What we have to do is work on hearing his voice and being immediately obedient, no matter what the circumstances look like.
Michael, I appreciate that so much, what you were saying. I was really resonating with a lot of things that you said, because I understand what you mean about going deeper. And you said, we have the basis, now let's go deep. And one thing you said, that the Lord is not looking for a sacrifice, he's looking for obedience. And of course, I have to give a shout out to my girlfriend, Lynn. She called me one day, and I was getting ready to go to choir rehearsal. This is before the pandemic happened. I was going ready to go to choir rehearsal. And I was going to go, Michael. I was going to go, okay? But you know how you kind of sit there, I don't want to go. I kind of wanted to stay home and do what I've been doing, which is nothing, right? And so she was like, come on, Parker. It's a sacrifice of flesh. Come on, right? And then when I went to choir rehearsal that day, it was one of the best choir rehearsals we had. People talked about miracles. We talked about how God just does miracles in our life. And then the Lord used the church people to help me with a financial thing I had, and I hadn't planned on going. You know, was going to go, but I had that thought about not going. And so you said something here that I want us to expand on. You said God wants our obedience, not sacrifice. And so we go to Romans 12, and it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I thought about that, because she said, when you sacrifice your flesh, you know, you're not really killing yourself. You're sacrificing the fleshy sins that are a vice to us. We're sacrificing our selfishness for something else, sacrificing that to something else. So we become more and more like him, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is working within us. And I like how he says here, it's your reasonable service. You know, hearing that, how does that add to the conversation about this spiritual warfare being a battle for the soul?
Well, good point, because, you know, our lives really consist of the summation of every choice we make. We make choices minute to minute, hour to hour, day to day, week to week, and so on. And I really believe that one thing that scripture is talking about is that in every moment we have an opportunity to choose to follow God. I was sharing with my wife the other day that as I look back over the last couple of decades of my life, every choice that I have made has had one focus, and that is to be pleasing to God. Now, have I always made the right choices? No. Did God cover my bad choices? Yes. But the point is, God looks upon the thoughts and intents of the heart of a person. And I really believe that we can make a poor choice out of a right heart, and the blood of Jesus will cover it. We can have the best heart, and God sees that heart. But we can make other choices out of an impure heart, and we've taken ourselves out of the covering of Jesus. And I liken spiritual warfare sometimes to sumo wrestling. Now, there was a time when I wasn't sleeping well at night, and sometimes I'd channel flip, and they'd have sumo wrestling from Japan on. And the whole object of sumo wrestling was to bump your opponent out of the circle. And if a toe went out, you got so many points. If a foot and a leg, the body, so on, you got more and more points. And the object was to try to get the other guy bumped out of the circle while at the same time preventing your opponent from bumping you out of the circle. So when I'm talking to people, I often tell them that spiritual warfare in some ways is like sumo wrestling. And the Bible says, having done all to stand, stand, resist the enemy, and he will flee. I think sometimes in spiritual warfare, when you're in that moment where you don't feel like in the flesh doing something in particular, you're in that moment of having done all to stand, stand, to just resist. You may not actually be able to go on the offensive in that moment, but the very act of not allowing the enemy to bump you out of that spiritual sumo circle, you are overcoming the enemy. You are frustrating the plans of the enemy. And sometimes that's all we have strength for, is to just stand. Ideally, we should be advancing. Ideally, we should be going forward. Ideally, we should be on the offensive, taking back ground that has been stolen from us. But there are times when we can't do that. So we have to understand the nature of sacrifice when it's spoken, particularly in the New Testament. The only sacrifice, really, that has any value to God is the sacrifice of His Son. Now, if we focus on Him, and we purpose in our heart to do the best we can each day to put down our flesh by choosing the spirit over the soul, God can cover a multitude of our sins. He can cover a multitude of our mistakes. But we should always be advancing spiritually, because that is what God intends for us. He wants to bring us into a large place of spiritual understanding. That's what I think.
Just going to piggyback what you said about the only sacrifice that really has an impact is Christ's sacrifice. So I'm going to go to John 10, and he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And as I was underpinning what you about care, because he gave his life for us. And always, it's one of the mysteries I think a lot of us as Christians have. Like if, you know, if you have a bees, I know this one guy, he said he had a colony of bees one time, and the bees were really aggressive. And so he just killed off the whole colony, started over again. That would actually make sense for us, you know, in our mind, that would make sense, you know, kill off the bees, they're kind of crazy, just start over again. But God didn't do that. You know, when we fail, he entered into our realm of existence to save us. That's like the bee person, the bee guy, becoming a bee, if you will. And this is a very, very light, simplistic, vanilla illustration here. But it's like he becomes a bee to save the bees from not being so whatever. You know what I'm saying? And I like the fact that the Lord didn't do that, even though I don't understand it, because we say it'll be just so much easier to just get rid of it, start all over again. But he does not do that. And that shows God's great love toward us. And also lets us know that there is no situation beyond his redemption. I think that's what I want to say. There's no situation beyond his redemption. I'm going to go to a couple of things that I want you to talk about for recent comments that we received, Mike. I talked about scandal. I also talked about how sometimes we have what I call spiritual amnesia, that we forget the things that God has done for us. And I heard something very recently that the term atheist didn't necessarily used to mean a person who doesn't believe in God. It actually meant someone who forgot what God has done. Because he always says, remember what he has done. That's why he said, remember these things, put them in your heart, write them on the tablet of your heart, put them in your spirit. Because I think that's also a part of spiritual warfare, is remembering what God has done, not just for me, but for others who are also in the battle. Go ahead and expand on that for me, Michael.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point. And I think part of that, that ties into this concept of sacrifice, and a very powerful scripture that's impacted my life and I've been meditating it on for several years now is Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And we often equate sacrifice with suffering. And I think that that passage speaks to me personally on the standpoint, if I take it in reverse and I say, Lord, how can I become conformable to your death without dying physically? Well, that moves me to becoming part of the fellowship of his suffering. Now, the Lord's not asking me to receive 39 stripes, one shy of death, or to be crucified, certainly not in the natural, but there is quite a bit of talk in Scripture about crucifying the flesh and putting the flesh down. How do we do that? Well, we do it by grasping and understanding the power of his resurrection. And that leads to us knowing him intimately. And if I had to pick one thing that I feel is probably the greatest failing of the Western Church, is so much, most of us, like Mary and Martha, we don't really believe in and live out of the power of his resurrection on a daily basis. When you go back and you look at the discussion around the death and burial and resurrection of Lazarus, both Mary and Martha talked to Jesus, and he asked them the same question, do you believe that I am the resurrection? And both of them, and I'm paraphrasing, essentially say yes. You know, in the last day, we believe in that. And Jesus essentially says to them, but what about now? What about this moment? I am resurrection life, and I stand right before you, but you really don't believe in me today. And I think that's so impactful for us today, because if we could learn to live out of the power of his resurrection today, a whole panorama of power opens up to us, because that's really where the power of Jesus's death is the resurrection.
Just going to read a couple of comments we received from our listeners here. We got a comment from Sheila. Oh, I just came out of it. One second, Michael. I just came out of it. Sheila says, we think when we win one battle, the war is over, but it is in many fights. Then we retreat, thinking it's over. Never. That's when we should load up with ammunition. Never wave the white flag. Sheila, thank you so much for joining the conversation. Elaine from Sherman, Texas says, I'm teaching a course right now called The Rules of Engagement by Cindy Trim. Such an excellent book on powerful prayers. I didn't realize how much I was being attacked until I learned what the attacks are. Now I can address the underlying issues. Elaine, thank you so much for your comment. And then did we get more? Yeah, that was it. Those were two comments we received. Any thoughts on those comments, Michael?
Yeah, I'll take the second one first, and the
sure.
underlying issues. I think that's so critical that we allow the Holy Spirit to pull back the layers in our souls and have an understanding that we're not going to be attacked if we're not a threat to the devil. He doesn't mess with people that are already his. I mean, they suffer the consequences of their sin, but he doesn't have to spend much time through his minions buffeting those people because they're already his. But he does reserve quite a bit of wrath as an accuser of the brethren for those of us who dare to enter into what he perceives is his territory, his dominion, and take the battle to him. So we should not be surprised when we begin to engage and go on the offense that suddenly things begin to seemingly fall apart. That should tell us that we are doing something right. Instead, many cases, we tend to shy back, we tend to forget, we tend to forget the last war, but the devil has no creativity. He does the same thing over and over again. So I'm so glad to hear that Elaine is saying, I'm going to look at the underlying pinnings. What's driving this, the root cause of the attack? I mean, simply put, the root cause is because you're a danger. You are impacting the kingdom for a positive purpose, and the enemy hates that. So Paul says, count it all joy, you know, when we fall into diverse temptations, because he's working out a patience in us, but he's also working out, to your comments back at the beginning of the show, a warrior spirit in us. And many of us have battle scars to show that we have engaged the enemy in his territory. But I believe that at some point, as we grow in this and become more proficient in the weapons of our warfare, in some cases we're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that even as the fire is turned up seven times harder, we're going to step out of that fire and our clothes are not even going to smell as smoke.
We did get another comment, Elizabeth from Ocala, Florida. She says, I just finished listening again to Holy Wars by Ethel Barrett, with apologies to John Bunyan on BBN Radio. It was a great reminder of both the subtleties of spiritual warfare and yet the blatant nature of some attacks. We surely need to prepare each day. May God bless you. Your message, thank you. Elizabeth, thank you for joining in the conversation. And before you responded to that, Michael, we're going to go a little bit over time, but I just really wanted to get this information out there. Like I said, it's a rousing call. I was thinking of the cancel culture, and the cancel culture is really prolific. You've got one time to make a comment that whoever runs this thing says it, and the first thing you want to do is cancel you out. You know, don't follow them. Mess up their books. I'm a writer, so mess up their books, mess up their platform, do anything, just cancel. And I was thinking about how merciless the cancel culture can be and how merciful God is, that even when we mess up, he still is faithful enough to forgive us. And I think this is an important part of spiritual warfare, because the enemy wants to destroy you, but God doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to build you up, even if you're broken, even if you're covered in mud, even if you're in the pit. He is here to save us. Like you said about living in a resurrection of Christ, these are highly important things I think we need to be mindful of as well. What are your thoughts, Michael?
Yeah, I think you make a good point. And I think that we're called in the Word to discern between good and evil. And there are some things that are playing out today that are just blatantly evil. And I think we have to remember that what the enemy intends for evil, God is going to turn to good. But having said that, we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the Bible does say there's power of life and death in the tongue. And so one of the first things that the enemy wants to do is cancel out speech, cancel out the tongue, cancel out anyone who in any capacity stands for righteousness or God or against evil. And I think one of the things that we have come to in our culture, sadly, is in an effort to be politically correct, it has been taken to such an extreme that evil is now being called good and good is being called evil. And I think we have to be very careful about aligning ourselves with evil because we think one or two things are something that we believe personally, but what we're really doing is we're making a choice every day to either align ourselves with the Word of God and His principles and His goodness, or we're aligning ourselves with evil. And that may not be politically correct to say, but the reality is it's becoming more and more obvious and blatant. And by the way, Scripture tells us that as we approach the end of the age and as Jesus' return gets closer and closer, gray is going to disappear. And we're seeing that gray is disappearing. It is becoming black and white rapidly, more rapidly than I would have ever thought at this time of our lives.
And that's just a sobering note for those of us who have to be aware that this is an ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. And that's why I do agree. We are ripe for revival, but it's going to be different. And we're going to have to get on our post, as my mom would say, get on our post and do what we're supposed to do. Be vigilant. Know what's going on. Get into the Word of God. Another thing that Chris said to me, and I was telling him about the show, he said, you know, these Bibles are not mystical relics that has like some imaginable power that you're going to just by just having the Bible in your house, you're going to get mystical power, something like that. He said, no, we're supposed to read and obey them. It's almost, I want to use the term almost a living document. It's not going to be, Mike, I'm having a hard time getting my thoughts together.
Scripture says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the piercing asunder of joints and marrow, the soul and spirit of individuals. We serve a God who is a living God. We serve a Holy Spirit who is alive and active in the earth today. And it does pierce and divides asunder. It separates out soul and spirit. And that's what makes our gospel so powerful, is that we have a living God who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart of every being on the planet, who created us all, and who is in the moment. And I think our job at the base level is to just stand and minister Christ crucified and raised from the dead and not be afraid to take those difficult stands, no matter what it might cost us. We cannot let the spirit of fear shut us down. And you said something earlier that I believe is imminent. And by that I mean it's not decades or years off. God is going to move, and he is going to, according to Psalm 77, he's going to demonstrate his strength among the people. And he is not sitting by idly in the heavens watching the evil that's overtaking America and the nations at this time. He is waiting for an appointed time, and when he moves, the entire earth is going to know that he is a living God invested in the affairs of mankind.
You know, again, we don't plan this, but I literally turned to Psalm 77, and you just said Psalm 77. And I was just going to read, to piggyback what you said, I was going to read just the first verse. It said, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. He will hear me because he's alive. He will hear me because he's present. He will hear me because he's powerful. He will hear me because right now, he's right now today. And so we just want to really encourage my brothers and sisters out there that this is an ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. And Michael, I want to thank you so much for helping us to really unpack this topic. I really felt pressed by the Holy Spirit to make sure that those listening know that we have a job to do. We are soldiers in the army, and we have to fight. And it's not going to be easy. I was watching a sci-fi show that I like to watch, Michael, and there was this huge arc where they had the siege from the alien invaders and they're fighting, you know, and the aliens would come back, go, you know, they would fight and leave, come back, fight and leave, come back, fight and leave, come back, until finally they had to have an end game because the enemy was relentless. They were going to lose this fight if they didn't do X, right? And I thought about how apt that was for this show today about, you know, the enemy doesn't let up just because you get tired. He doesn't let up just because you feel weary. You know, he doesn't let up just because you're having a bad day. He doesn't let up. You know, like you say, he's not creative. He's going to keep doing the same thing over and over again. And I think that's something we need to really be cognizant of, is that he's not going to let up. So because he's not going to let up, we need someone stronger to be able to fight against what he's doing. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that is the truth of the ongoing battle of spiritual warfare. Mike, I'm going to have you pray for us real quick. So I'm going to mute myself and go ahead and pray as the Lord leads you.
Well, Father God, in the name of Jesus, you've heard our conversation today, and I plead the blood of Jesus over this conversation because nothing can stand against the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for Parker and her heart, that she's running the race for the prize of the mark and high calling in Christ Jesus, and that she will finish strong, Father. I thank you for her being on the front lines. I ask you that you surround her with a hedge of protection, her and her family, and protect her. Give her strength, Father. Hold up her arms in the midst of the battle, as Aaron and Hur did for Moses when the battle becomes too difficult for her to do herself. And Lord, we know that you're a faithful God, that you keep covenant to 1,000 generations, that your promises are yes and amen. And according to Jeremiah 1:12, you watch over your word to perform it, to hasten it, to bring it to pass quickly. And we thank you that you loved us first, that we might love you. And Father, that your eyes are on all in the earth, and that you're not willing that any should perish, Lord. We thank you that you are a loving God, but as Parker said, you are so a God that brings judgment. And you forestall judgment sometime because you are long-suffering, because, again, you're not willing that any should perish. So, Lord, we endeavor to hide ourselves, according to Psalm 91, in the shadow of your wings. We thank you for angelic protection. And most of all, we thank you for the blood and the name of Jesus as we engage in spiritual warfare, because nothing can stand against the name and the blood of Jesus. And we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, the King of kings, the Ancient of Days, the Holy One of Israel. And that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I encourage you today, as you've listened to this time of spiritual warfare, if you have been wavering, don't waver. If you are not sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, call upon him now and ask him to visibly demonstrate himself to you, according to John 14:21. That's what he did for me so many years ago, and he will interrupt whatever you're doing because he loves you so much that he will come and he will identify himself clearly as the Son of God, as Parker mentioned earlier, and he will open doors for you that no man can close and close doors that no man can open, and you will know that he has got you in the palm of his hand. And nothing by any means can take you out of that mighty palm. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your truth with the world in the name of your precious Son and by his precious blood. Amen.
Amen, Michael. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very much for being willing to talk about this with me. Can't wait to have you back on the show and have you back real soon.
Well, thanks, Parker. I'm very grateful and honored that you allowed me to be part of the conversation. And again, I thank you so much for being on the front lines and being out there and doing what you do every day and every week.
Thank you so much, Michael. And for those of you listening to the sound of my voice, we were talking today to Michael Webb. He's an author, but he's also called to speak about things about the spiritual nature. And I hope in just this short hour that you've gained a lot of information that maybe you didn't know, maybe you needed to be reminded. You know, Michael said I was at the front lines, but I'll be honest, you know, this past year I got distracted and I did get moved around and lots of different things happened. And so the Lord really convicted me in the spirit about getting back on board. And that may be you, my brother and sister in Christ. That may be you. You may have gotten onto the sidelines and sat down. It's like, you know what? It doesn't matter. This war is never going to end. We're going to lose, whatever. And one thing that Chris said, he said, this Bible is not a relic. Open it, read it, obey it. You know, we can, even though we may fall down, we do get back up, like the song says, you know. And the Lord is here, and he is willing, and he is able to give you the strength you need to carry on. Just like the song says, we are soldiers in the army. We have to fight. Here's the thing, although we have to die. He said, we have to hold up the bloodstained banner. We have to hold it up until we die. Thank you so much for joining for this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. You have a wonderful, absolutely glorious blessed day, and God bless.